So, how many of you would say in here, by show of hands, that you like country music? Raise your hand. Oh, quite, wow. That's surprising. So you guys, most of you are country music fans. I love country music, but you know, almost all country songs, and I think this is the reason why I like country music so much, is they kind of tell a story. You know, have you noticed that? A lot of times, it's kind of changing a little bit now, but you know, they tell a story, and a lot of times it has to do with love. Oftentimes, it's kind of a love sickness. It's my wife left, you know, my dog died, my truck was repossessed, you know. It's all those things that I love, and they're gone now, right? You know, and so it used to be back in the day that they used to take records, and if you'd play them backwards, they called it backmasking. And so if you played these rock records backwards, they would might say something satanic. And they had these different records where you could find it. And my brother and I actually took apart a cassette tape back in the day, and we flipped everything inside of it and played it. And it's a real thing. But that's not what I want to talk about. But they say that if you play a country music record backwards, that you get your wife back, you get your dog back, you get your truck back, you get it all back, because it talks about all that stuff. Well, I ran into some actual country songs that speak about love and the absence of love. And these are probably not ones that you've ever heard of before. They just didn't catch on. You'll probably see why. This one says in there, "I've got tears in my ears from lying on my back in bed while I cry over you." Just a sad song, you know. How about this one? "I went back to my fourth wife for the third time and gave her a second chance to make a first-class fool out of me." How about this one? "If your phone don't ring, it's not me calling you up." But that makes sense, I guess. They didn't have a good relationship there. "If you can't live without me, then why aren't you dead yet?" That's really not going well. I like this one. "How can I miss you when you won't go away?" So that one just sounds like that person got into a relationship that they just regret. But here's the thing. You know, in our world, we have lots of songs, you know, that deal with love or love sickness or love gone sour, that kind of turns into hate, you know, but it all has to do with this theme of love. And we're in a series called Living on Purpose. And we're talking about what God wants for our lives and what we're really supposed to be focused in on. And we get so easily sidetracked in life. And we get involved in spending all our efforts and maybe making money or being successful in the world's eyes or trying to be like this famous person or to try to climb to the top of the corporate ladder. And so often we miss out on what God created us for. What's our purpose? You're going to find that a big purpose, a huge purpose for your life, is not just to glorify God, although that's the overarching theme of your life, the purpose for everybody's life, but a big purpose is to love. To learn to love and to live in love. You see, you don't really live until you really love. The Bible says we love because He first loved us. And what the Lord wants from us is first and foremost to receive His love that He has for us. Because when we receive God's love for us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, right? When we receive that love, then we're able to love Him back. And that's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. You can't do that until you first receive His love. We love because He first loved us. So God says the very first thing you do is take care of the vertical relationship. Receive my love, then love me back, and then you're free to love other people. And Jesus said that the second greatest commandment, the first greatest commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart. Second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said this in Galatians 5:14, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself," loving other people. He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." James in chapter 2, verse 8, he quotes from Leviticus 19:18 in the Old Testament. He says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, James calls it the royal law in his book. He said, if you are fulfilling the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. See, so much of life is about love. God is love, and God commands us to love, and he created us to be agents of love. So if you haven't figured it out already, today we're talking about love. How are you doing with this thing called love? Pretty good, not so good, maybe somewhere in between? What is that?
So-so.
So-so, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is kind of known as the love chapter. It's sandwiched in the letter to the Corinthians, and the Corinthian church, they had a lot of problems. I mean, tons of problems. They had factions and schisms in the church, and they're suing one another in the church. And there was all sorts of sexual immorality going on in their church as well. And it was so bad that this one guy, he was living with and he was sleeping with his stepmother. That's how gross it was in this church. And Paul's like, they don't even do that in the Gentile world, and you guys are doing it here in the church. It was terrible. People were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. This church was in shambles. And Paul zeroes in on the big problem that they had. And you can sum it all up right here. The big problem was that they weren't operating out of love. And so sandwiched in between talking about the church being a body and talking about spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which speaks about love. And Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then he goes on to say exactly what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And then he closes the chapter out with this. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. In other words, stop behaving like you did before you were following Christ. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I want to show you three discoveries from this passage about this thing called love. Discovery number one, love makes all the difference. Right there in verse 1, Paul hit the Corinthians in the places where they thought they were so great. In Corinth, they really valued their speaking with eloquence, you know, and they kind of downplayed Paul a little bit because they're like, you know, well, you know, he's not that great of a speaker. Well, Paul purposely didn't come to them and wow them with his oratory skills. I mean, he had oratory skills. He could speak well. But he says early on in the book, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul basically says, look, I don't care how gifted you are. If you don't have love, then you're just making a bunch of noise. Sure, it might get people's attention, but it doesn't help them. If anything, it starts to begin to get on their nerves. So you can use big religious words or speak eloquently, or you can have a great voice while you sing, or you can be loud and praise the Lord all you want to. But Paul says, without love, the best of spiritual gifts means nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy, now prophecy is to foretell, but it's also to foretell. And it's used both ways in Scripture. But today, if people have the gift of prophecy, they're not foretelling, they're kind of forthtelling. They're telling what God has already said. I can't tell you the future. But prophets in the Old Testament, they would say, thus says the Lord, and then they tell you what's going to happen. And people were kind of thinking in terms of foretelling. So Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, you know, and the Lord says, you're nothing if you don't have love. I don't care if you can reveal all the mysteries and have all knowledge and all faith. If you don't have love, God says, it doesn't amount to anything in my estimation. And then he goes on to say, if I give all I possess to the poor. Can you imagine doing that? Giving everything you have to the poor. And if I give my body over to hardship, only to boast, you know, look at me. I mean, I've been through the ringer. But if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Now, the Pharisees were those who gave. They sacrificed. But they didn't have love. Jesus said they were lovers of self. And they were lovers of money, and it didn't count for anything. Now, you mark this down. You can sacrifice without love, but you can't love without sacrifice. If I really love someone, then I'm going to sacrifice for them. But if I just sacrifice and I don't have love, that doesn't count. Love makes all the difference in the world. That's the first discovery. And the second, not only does love make all the difference, but love is more than just a nice word. When we use the word love, it's the only word that we have in English to talk about things that we have affections for. We use it in a lot of different ways. You know, like I can tell you today that I love Jesus. But then I'll tell you that I love my wife, Catherine. That's a different kind of love. And then I'll tell you that I love my daughters. But I love my daughters differently than I love Catherine. And I love her differently than I love God. But see, we just have the one word. In Greek, they used four words for love. The word for sexual or marital love is the word eros in Greek. So that word eros would be talking about a sexual love for a spouse. And then there's the word in Greek for family love. It's a parent's love that they might have for their children or vice versa. And that Greek word is storge. They also have the word phileo in Greek. That phileo is a brotherly love. It's the kind of love that you might have for a best friend. There's a fourth love, though. It's found all through the New Testament. It's this word agape. Agape is the highest kind of love. It's the love that God has for us. Huh?
It's called agape.
I can't. You know what? There's a reason the English is my native language. I'm doing the best I can up here.
Sorry.
Agape. Did I say it right?
Agape.
Agape. Okay, so we got it. Agape is love without conditions. It's love without stipulations. It's not, I'll love you if you do this and this and this and this. Or, I love you because you do this and this and this and this. It's not based on any kind of conditions. It's just a love that says, in spite of who you are, in spite of what you've done, I still love you. It's a selfless love. See, we're getting educated by someone in the audience today. Now, I don't want to spend too much more time on this, but only enough for you to understand that the kind of love that Paul is talking about is the same love that Jesus commanded us to have with one another in John chapter 13. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He doesn't say, a new suggestion I give you, or I got a new thought, or I got this new idea. It's a new commandment. He commands us to love one another the way that God loves us. See, love is more than just a nice word. And the presence or absence of a agape, I'm trying to say it right, agape love is clearly evident. So he goes on in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and the first part of 8 to tell us what agape love is and what it looks like and how it works itself out practically in our lives. So we're commanded to love. You know, there's a saying that people like to say. I'm sure many of you have probably said this once or twice in your own life. I love everybody, but it's just people that I have a hard time loving. It's kind of easy to love everybody, right? But it's hard to love people. And you find that out pretty quick. Like, you know, maybe when you get a roommate in college, perhaps, you know, and then you find out all these little things that this person does, and it's like, it gets on your nerves. What's wrong with this guy? You know, I'm not even kidding. I had this roommate in college. I've never wanted to punch someone so bad in my entire life, but I didn't do it, you know. But, you know, also you get married, you know. I don't want to get myself in trouble here, but, you know, you think, what's wrong with her? You know, or what's wrong with him? You know, and it's difficult, right? You know, and you can love everybody, but it's people that sometimes we have a hard time with. But the Lord says, love is patient. Are you patient? Last night, Brianna and I were at Lowe's. And I'm sitting there trying to pull the snowblower up to get it fixed, and there's this guy, I don't know what he was doing, he's just wandering right there where I wanted to park, and he's just moving this fast, and I'm just sitting there like, what are you doing, man? You know, I'm not a very patient person, and so I ended up just parking right there, and my trailer's sitting out there in the middle of the lane. I just left it there, I didn't even care. Brianna had to move it after I was in the store, but I'm not very patient. That's one I need to work on. So, what about you guys? Are you patient with people?
No.
Yeah. You know that love is patient. And remember that God is love. And all these things that are here in this passage, you could put God's name there, you know, because God is patient. God is kind. God is not jealous. And you say, wait a minute. Some of you are like, wait a minute. I read in the Old Testament one time where it says that the Lord says he's a jealous God. God is jealous. Love is not jealous, but God is jealous, and God is love, so how does that work? Let me tell you the difference. Anytime you get jealous of another person, you're jealous because they have better things than you have. They might have more opportunities than you have. Maybe they have more gifts, talents, and abilities than you have, and you're jealous of them. God doesn't have that. God is never jealous of you or of me. He's jealous for you and for me. Because what he wants what's best for us, and that is agape love. It's a selfless concern and care for the well-being of that other person. And God knows what the best thing for you and the best thing for me is himself. And that's the only place that you're going to find satisfaction in this life is with God. Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Ecclesiastes 2, right? You know, so God is jealous for you because he wants what's best for you. You and I, we're jealous of other people. That's the difference. Women especially, I think, you know, they're just, that's just the way they're made up, you know. They have this tendency to really compare themselves to others, you know, because they get jealous because this one is skinnier, or this one seems to be more talented, or this one seems to be more beautiful, or this one's nostrils the same size as the nostril on the other side. You know, they notice stuff like that. Women, that's just the way they're made up. But in reality, we all get jealous of each other. You know, we see something someone else has and we want it. We think that it's going to make our life better if we have what they have, right? Jealousy is comparing yourself to others. And it does two things to you, and both are bad. Either it'll make you depressed and drive you to resentment and hate, you know, that this person had more than you. Or it makes you proud. That you had more than this other person. Both of those things are wrong. And I mean, even the disciples, they were guilty of that. In Matthew chapter 20, do you remember when James and John were like, hey, Jesus, we want to be seated next to you in your glory. And all the other guys are like, how could you? Even though they wanted the same thing for themselves. Right? So, I mean, it's in all of us. It's just in our nature. We have to remember that God doesn't say, I'm going to evaluate you based on your talent and this other person's talent. God says, I'm going to evaluate you based on what you did with what I gave you, and there's no room for jealousy. And when somebody else is getting blessed, you just say, praise God, because my job is not to be that other person. My job is to please God with the way that he made me and what he gave me. So love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. And then he says love is not proud. It's not rude. It doesn't seek its own. It's not self-centered and self-focused. And pride is a big enemy. We talked about that last week. Where you want what you want, when you want it. And I haven't seen that commercial in quite a while. Remember that commercial? J.G. Wentworth, I want my money and I want it now. Again, yeah, pride is a big enemy. You know, we want all these things and we want it now. We want it. And then we live in a world where everything is just on time. You're not acting out of love when you're doing that. What is agape love? It's a selfless concern for the well-being of others. Love doesn't insist, verse 5, on getting its own way. It says that it's not provoked. It's not easily angered. Do you get angry easily? Yeah, that's something I don't do, in spite of what I said about my former roommate. I mean, obviously, like I said, I didn't hit him, so I did okay. But seriously, I don't get angry. Or if I do, you would never know it. I live in the moment. If you can forget about it, so can I. What good does it do to get angry and to stay angry? It leads you down a dark path. That's what it does. I've watched anger and resentment utterly destroy people and relationships, and I bet some of you have too. You start to keep a record, you know, of how others have wronged you. Why are you doing that? So you can hold a grudge. And you can have dirt on this other person in case you ever need it. I don't understand that line of thinking. It's definitely not biblical. Don't you see that you're just carrying around dirt, and you don't think that other people see that you're carrying around all this dirt and that you might throw it on them too? So it might be smart to avoid that person, or they're carrying around a bunch of dirt. You know, stay away from that person. They might throw it on you too. Now, obviously, I'm being metaphorical there, but how can you witness for Jesus while you're carrying around all this dirt and it's just getting you filthy? Didn't Jesus wash you clean? Maybe. Listen, it's this easy. Stop it. It's really that easy. Just decide to stop. Let it go. Love doesn't hold a grudge. Interestingly, in Leviticus 19:18, where we get the key verse, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, I want you to look at the whole verse. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Don't take revenge. Don't bear a grudge. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why does the Lord put it like that? It's because it's so easy for us to take revenge. You know, it's the reason we're carrying around all that dirt, you know. So, hey, I'm going to get them back, you know. You just wait. It's so easy for us to hold a grudge. Love doesn't do that. Love lets things go. Corrie ten Boom, who experienced the atrocities of a Nazi death camp, this is what she had to say. After the war was over and those people who had survived the death camp came out, she said, until and unless they were willing to forgive their captors, they remained prisoners their whole life. Love doesn't do that. Love lets things go. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love is rooted in truth. You know, we live in a world today, especially from the pulpit or the stage nowadays, where preachers are becoming silent about truth. They're sacrificing truth in the name of love. Interestingly, though, not agape love. Because agape love is rooted in truth. You can't sacrifice truth and say that it's love. It's not love. You've jettisoned love. You're just out in no man's land where you're just telling people what you think they want to hear so that they'll like you. Because there are certain subjects today that people say, don't talk about that. You better not say anything negative about that. But that's what Scripture says. You've got to preach the Word. You've got to be true to what the Bible says. And I love what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He told the Jews, as it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. They took the man who was love in the flesh, who told them the truth, and they nailed him to a tree for it. Love doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices when the truth wins out. You know, anytime you got people that move, or maybe for whatever reason they're looking for a new church, and they say, well, how can I find the right church? How do I find a church where the pastor believes the Bible and preaches the Bible? Because that's critical. Where he tells you the truth. I mean, he speaks it in love, but he tells you the truth. Many of you may not realize this, but the job of a pastor is not to be popular. It's to be faithful to the Word of God and faithful to God. Because when I die, you don't stand there with me. I'll be there by myself. And God is going to ask me, Dave, were you faithful to my word? Were you faithful to preach the truth? To speak the truth in love. Love rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So let me tell you something very practical about love. God has created us for Him, but also for each other. Remember, He said it's not good for man to be alone. Remember that? He created us to interact with people. He didn't create us to be the president of XYZ Corporation. And you may be the president of XYZ Corporation, and that's good, and that's fine if that's what God called you to do, but that's not the goal in life. The goal in life is not to see how much money you can make or to see how many houses you can buy or this, that, and the other. You know, you never hear about a person on their deathbed that they're going, bring me all my trophies and surround me with all of them so I can feel better about myself as I die, or where are all my sales awards, or bring me my bank statement. None of that stuff matters. You know what does matter? Relationships. I want my loved ones by me when I'm dying. That's it. Because when it all boils down, life is about relationships. It's about a relationship with God and a relationship with other people. And you don't get a relationship with God and you don't get a relationship with other people unless you spend time. Time with God and time with other people. You know what your kids want from your parents or grandparents more than anything else? T-I-M-E. Time. You know what wives want more than anything else from their husbands? Time. That's how you communicate love really better than any other way, is through spending time with people. That's one of the reasons why we're going to be making a push for each one of you to be involved in some kind of life group here outside of Sunday morning worship. You know why that's so important? Because that's where you develop relationships. It's hard to develop relationships in a large group like this. That's why you need to be in some kind of accountability group, some kind of small group where there can be time spent with other people, where you can develop relationships and where you can show love and receive love. That's critical. Love is not just a nice word. It's more than that. And then discovery number three, love is humanly impossible. You know why agape love is not used in Greek literature very much? You know why it's so rare? Because they never did it. To love each other with an agape love is humanly impossible. Meaning it can't happen apart from the Lord. You can't do it on your own. God is love. God is agape. And this is what the Lord wants to do. He wants you and he wants me to receive His love, and then to love Him back, and then to let other people that He can love them through you and through me. That's God's plan for the Christian. That's your purpose for being on this earth, to love people and to let your light shine. And one of the big ways that you let your light shine is by loving people, loving them enough to tell them the truth. But always, always, always speaking the truth in love. And the Lord wants to love through you. Have you ever met somebody that's hard to love? Anybody have people like that? Hard to love? EGR people? Extra grace required? Because they're hard to love? Maybe you work with them. Maybe you're roommates at school with them. Maybe you sit next to somebody at school like that. Maybe you just got assigned a project with one of these people. Maybe it's somebody at the next office over from you, and they're just hard to love. They just get on your last nerve. And you say, man, this person drives me crazy. There's no way that I can love them. Well, you remember this. If you're a Christian, the Lord who lives in you loves them. No matter how much they grate on your last nerve. And the Lord says, if you'll let me, I'll love them through you. That's powerful. The love of God, the Bible says in Romans 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I mentioned Corrie ten Boom a little bit ago. She was born in 1892 and died in 1983. She was a Dutch Christian, and she and her family, they helped hide the Jews during the Holocaust. And they hid the Jews from the Nazis. And the Nazis, they found out, and they took her sister, and her father to a prison. Her father died there. And Corrie and her sister, Betsy, they were taken to a concentration camp. And then they were moved to another one. They went to Ravensbrück. And it's at Ravensbrück where they experienced these tremendous atrocities. And where her sister, Betsy, also a strong believer, died. Corrie has an incredible story about love and hate and the need to forgive. She says, can you forgive? But then she goes on to say, I can't. You can't. But he can. The love of God has been shed so that in our hearts we can love other people. That's the message that Jesus came personally to deliver to us. The greatest enemy to love is unforgiveness. It's the biggest sin in the Christian life. And it spreads like a cancer across churches. Search your heart as we close out today. Ask yourself this question. Have you received the love of God? You'll never be able to love with agape love until you receive the one who is agape love. Have you received his love through his son dying on the cross for your sins? Have you loved him back and thanked him for that sacrifice? And will you let the Lord who lives in you, once you receive him, love through you? Will you choose, as Corrie did, to forgive by God's strength and by God's power? If you are here today and you have not received God's love and accepted him in your life and in your heart, then we want to invite you to do that this morning. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear God, Lord, we thank you for this time we've had to gather together this morning. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would move in each one of us. Lord, this world needs love more than anything else. And I just pray that we would be the agents of love that make the difference to brighten the world. It's such a dark place right now. Give us the strength to do that, the courage to do that, to be a beacon that people can come to, that they can see, Lord, that there's something different about us. Give us that strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.